Anyway, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We're showing one or two woodcuts of Revelation. Val is passing some of them on to me. This is one of the horsemen again. And one of the reasons why it's so interesting is that this book has really captured people's imagination over the years. And it is truly an amazing book. And I mentioned before that there have really been four approaches to Revelation throughout the history of the church. And they exist today, all those four. And one is seeing Revelation as historical. And what we mean by that is it's church history before it begins. And so they're kind of looking up the years, and they're seeing Revelation laying out the history of the church. So the locusts are the rise of Islam, etc. And the second is spiritual, where they really don't see Revelation as talking about anything other than spiritual principles and spiritual warfare. And there's a lot of truth in that. The third is the approach we're largely taking, that most of the book is yet to be fulfilled. That's the approach we're largely taking. And then the preterist approach, preterite is an English word, simply means gone by. And so that approach means that Revelation was largely fulfilled in the first century. And all of those have been held in different periods of church history. And all of them have something to say. All of them have something to say. A number of you have asked me, would I give out some commentaries on Revelation? And one very interesting one you can get is by Steve Grigg. Steve Grigg. And it's called Revelation Four Views. And when you open it up, it's a little bit like one of these Bibles where it have several translations. You know, when you open it up, you've got, you know, columns, and each column is a different translation. Well, every page, you know, let's say it's chapter 6, you have all four views. And so you open it up, you've got four columns, and each of these views and what Christians say about them is recorded there. And why it's good is that although, you know, we're tracking largely that we believe Revelation speaks of the end time, there are truths in all of these views. Like, there are many spiritual warfare principles in the book of Revelation. There were aspects of the book of Revelation that were fulfilled in the first century, but not fully and finally. Not fully and finally. And so that is important just to keep in mind, and that's a very good commentary. I'll be mentioning others as well that track particularly the view that we're taking. Just to remind you where we're at, so you don't lose your way, you remember that Revelation is basically four visions, and we know that because each vision is introduced by the words, "I was in the Spirit," and we're in this second vision here, which is the longest and the most complicated part of Revelation. So it might seem like we're going a little slow at the moment, but that's because we're in the heart of the most difficult chapters. And once we get out of that vision, then we're into the vision of Babylon and the vision of the New Jerusalem, which is actually easier material. So it seems like we're going slow, but we will speed up once we get out of this long second vision. And you'll remember that last week we've worked our way through the seals, through the trumpets, and we're just starting on the seven signs. And these begin in chapter 12, which is where we're beginning today. And I want you to remember that the seals, the trumpets, the signs and the plagues, that while they might be coterminous, taking us through to the end four times, like the four Gospels, there's an intensification. so that we get more detail about the end or the end of the end when we get to the plagues than we got to the seals. So the seals spread over the whole tribulation period. The plagues, well, they do and they don't, because we're getting greater intensification as we go through. And I think you'll see that even this morning. But we're looking now at the seven signs, and so we'll read from chapter 12. And again, if I put anything up that you haven't got, just remind me. But here are the seven signs, and we're going to deal with several of them this morning, beginning with the woman and the man-child. We read the text last week, but let's at least read some of the verses again. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. A great and wonderful, notice it, sign appeared in heaven. So notice now that this action is taking place in heaven. A great and wonderful sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Obviously, 12 is very, very significant. And she was pregnant and cried out in pain, and she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared, notice, in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. And that, of course, is Daniel. And we'll be seeing that this morning. That's the vision of Daniel. And this dragon is waiting to devour this child that the woman is giving birth to. Verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, because the male child was the one who received the inheritance. So she's giving birth to that which will receive the promises, the inheritance, who will rule all the nations with the rod of iron. Now that is a promise given to the overcomers in chapter 2. It's also spoken about Jesus, but many of the promises spoken about Jesus are applied to the church. And then a child was snatched up to God and his throne. Now that could be a rapture, or it could be, because we're seated in the heavenly places already, that we're caught up to a new level of spiritual authority. You can take it either way. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God. Sounds like the Exodus, doesn't it? Fleeing into the desert, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days, this 3.5-year period coming up yet again. And there was war, notice, in heaven. Michael and his angels, and they're fighting with the dragon. And we assume that the saints, by implication, because they've been caught up to the throne, are fighting with Michael. And we concluded last week with asking the question, who is the woman? Okay, who is the woman? Now, most commentators will say that the woman is Israel, and she is giving birth to the Messiah. That is most popular way that this has been interpreted. However, there's a couple of problems there. If it's Israel giving birth to the Messiah, it seems strange that then after birthing the Messiah, Israel is in the wilderness for 3.5 years. So it doesn't seem to quite fit. And then at the end of this chapter, the last verse of chapter 12, she then has other children. So it doesn't quite seem to fit Israel. And so the other possibility is that the woman is Zion. Now, Zion is a very interesting concept in the Bible, and it's much more than physical Jerusalem, Zion. Because you remember, it says in Hebrews that when you became a Christian, it says you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. And so Zion is not synonymous with Jerusalem. Okay? It's something bigger and wider. Now, true Zion is a spiritual reality that is always giving birth, always giving birth. And I remember when Jenny planted some rose bushes in our garden, and they flowered wonderfully, and you know, the first year they grew about this high, and then about this time of year, she pruned them. And I couldn't believe it, because it seemed, you know, they were just now these little stumps about this long sticking out the soil. I thought, you've killed it, you know, they're dead, you know, you cut down these big bushes. But out of the kind of dead wood, something always grows. And Zion sometimes looks like dead wood, but it's always giving birth. It's always giving birth. And it's interesting, and you can just jot down the reference, because in Psalm 84 has always been for me one of the most interesting psalms, because it says there that it will be said of Zion, speaking about the nations, that this one and that one was born in Zion. And the Lord will record the register of the peoples, the nations, and say, this one was born in Zion. And that's true of Bill, you see. He was born in Zion. You've come to Mount Zion. You come to Jesus, to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And Zion is always giving birth. And so you look at it through the scriptures, and you'll find that Zion is like that little, you know, stump of the rose bush. You think as it died, there have been periods of the church, and you think the church has died. Zion always puts forth new shoots. And so if you track it through, have I given you this handout? Okay, I'll give it to you if you've not got it. But you can track it through, and you'll find that Zion births the remnants. When Israel is apostate, Zion births the remnant. Zion, of course, births the Messiah, because Israel did give birth to the Lord Jesus. Zion birthed the church. Find that in Micah and Isaiah 66. And Zion now gives birth to the overcomers. And I think that what's being birthed here, okay, is the overcoming church. Is the overcoming church. Because after they're caught up to God, she brings forth more offspring. And we saw that in chapter 11 with the two witnesses. And so, if she flounders and becomes barren, God always revives her. You remember Isaiah 54 is about a barren woman. You remember that? And she who did not have children, God calls her to sing and rejoice, because there's something about Zion, whether that was the spiritual reality of Israel or whether that's now the spiritual reality of Jew and Gentile in the new Israel, that you cut it back, you think it's dead, but it always puts out new shoots. And so you get to the medieval period and you think it's dead, but no, we get a reformation. We get a reformation. 200 years later, we're into deism, where we've had the reformation seems to be running out of steam, but Zion puts forth new shoots. And we have the Wesleys, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, we have Whitfield, we have Jonathan Edwards, and we have the Great Awakening that completely transformed both Britain and North America, because Zion is always birthing children. And so I think that this is simply the last birthing of Zion, where she's birthing the overcoming church at the end of the age. Certainly that's the way I like to see it. And so this paradigm, the woman in travail as a symbol of Israel birthing the Messiah, we don't exclude that. Don't exclude that. We can include that. But I believe it's much wider than that. And that's what's happening in our age. It's happening in our age. We're seeing astonishing things. I can remember when I was in Bible college, and I went to a Bible college believed in the gifts of the Spirit, we would talk about whether we would ever see a miracle. Truly. We talk, would we ever see a miracle? You know, well, I'm not that old. I mean, you know, I'm knocking it, you know, but Dell, do we see any miracles? You see, this is Zion. This is Zion. Can you remember a day, Dell, in the church where there were no miracles in your church? That's right. That's right.
We never even prayed for one.
That's right. Never even prayed for one, he said. That's right. They didn't happen. They used to pray for, they don't. But Zion always gives birth. It's always got life in it. And God allows Zion. And I believe that this is another example of Zion giving birth. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful picture. And so first of all, we have the woman and the man-child. Then we move on to the dragon and his angel, sign number two. And so stay with me in chapter 12. Okay, and we will read a little more here. And I just want you to see what John begins to do now. Revelation is a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book. And now it seems that we get a kind of cosmic battlefield. And the limitations of time and space are done away with. And this battle, it extends from the heights of heaven right through to the depths of the abyss. And you have this handout. And what I want you to notice is that now John is putting together a beautiful picture, a beautiful picture. And so chapter 12, now we'll see it in a moment, Satan is thrown down from heaven to earth. But that's not the end. Chapter 20, Satan is thrown down from the earth into the abyss. Okay, then, chapter 13, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they conquer. Okay, that's 13, but 19, the beast and the false prophet are conquered and get thrown into the lake of fire. Chapter 17, the harlot, Babylon, rides on the beast. Okay, but chapter 17, the latter half, the harlot is destroyed by the beast. And so this is where we're going. These figures are introduced on stage, but that's not the end of the story. And so let's read it a little bit about the dragon. And we'll do this beginning in chapter 12 and verse 7. Chapter 12 and verse 7. So eyes down, Bibles open. This is a very important section. Now war arose, where? In heaven, again. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And that's pretty much all he's got left, deception, deception. Okay, and I often say that deception is invisible. Nobody in this room this morning knows that they're deceived. There are people in this room this morning who are deceived, okay, perhaps about all you have in Christ, but no one knows. No one says, I am deceived. They say, I was deceived. Because if you am, you ain't. You know, it's if you see it, you're no longer deceived. And that is great, whether it's the issues of thankfulness, whether it's the issues of how the blood of Christ can defend you. That's his weapon that he has left. He's thrown down, the deceiver of the whole world. He's thrown down to the earth, and his angels thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And let me say, your biggest problem is not sin. Your biggest problem is accusation. Okay? That is your biggest problem. And the biggest problem of most Christians is not sin. It's accusation. And they give way every day to that whisper of the enemy, that whisper of the enemy. And that's why we don't give thanks. Because often we just feel we're not worthy to, or just, you know, I'm not living right, or just that little. But when you start to ask yourself, well, what sin haven't I confessed? You can't find any. But it's that accusation that goes on. He's thrown down, verse 11, and they've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Rejoice then, O heavens, and you that dwell therein, but woe to you, O earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now, just a couple of things by way of practical application before we look into the prophetic. Okay, this is now the dragon. Okay, the first of three people who will be introduced. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. This is Satan. Okay, now Jesus said, Jesus is on his way to the cross, on his way to the cross, and he says, you remember John 12, now is the judgment of this world. He's marching to the garden where he'll be arrested and taken out. Now the prince of this world, the prince of this world is cast down. Well, how come he is cast down when Jesus dies, but here we are at the end of the age, and now he's being cast down? Well, when Jesus died, was he or wasn't he cast down? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. Okay. He disarmed principalities and powers. But we still wrestle with them. Okay? They don't have their weapons anymore. He has disarmed them. Okay, he's taken away their weapons. But we still wrestle with them. And yes, he was cast down. And that means, when Jesus said, that means that he cannot accuse you before God. He can't accuse you. You remember Job? Satan's up there. Okay? And he can accuse Job before God. He can't today. He can't today. Because when Jesus died, he was cast down. Now, he can accuse you, okay, to your mind, to your spirit, to your conscience. Oh, yes, he can do that. And he'll do that day and night if you let him, okay? But he can't accuse you before God. Romans chapter 8, okay? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? You remember that? He can't. You see, he's cast down. Doesn't have access to do that before the throne of God. Because before the throne of God, who's there? That's right, slain lamb. Can't accuse you before. So the only, and that's why it says, and listen up now, 1 John, it says, if our hearts condemn us, who can finish the verse? This 1 John. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, exactly. Because you see, don't allow him to do it. Because you've got the Lamb in the presence of God, and Satan can't accuse you there any longer. He lost that place, but he is still in the heavenlies. Okay? Doesn't have access before the throne of God to accuse you, but he's still got access into the heavenly places. But at this point, he is cast down. Is cast down. Good news? Amen. Can no longer accuse you before God. Okay, we're attacked now, not because he's so strong, but because he knows he's beaten. And it's interesting that Hitler launched, and I always say that this, you see, this was, okay, Jesus is going to the cross, and he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world has been cast out. That was D-Day. That was D-Day. But once you have D-Day, what's coming next? Okay, what comes after D-Day? V-Day, that's right, V-Day, okay, when the final victory is there. But between D-Day, okay, when we hit the beaches, Omaha Beach, etc., it was the beginning of the end. When Jesus dies, Satan knows it's the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of the end. But we've not hit V-Day yet. V-Day is some months away. Lots of battles to be fought in France and Germany before we actually finally win the victory, okay, and the war is over. But the cross, you see, was V-Day. Now we're, D-Day. Now we're on our way to total victory. And Weiss, what he's going to say here is that Hitler launched some of his most savage counterattacks when he knew he was beaten. When he knew he was beaten. And Satan does as well. And it's interesting that Michael is warring in heaven, and you remember that the saints are warring with him. We see that, you remember in chapter 5, we've seen it a number of times. It's as that we are, you remember the incense goes up to God, you remember from the prayers of the saints, going up to God. So as we war, we dislodge principalities and powers, but sometimes after we've done spiritual warfare, things can get worse on the earth. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but I have in my experience noticed that many, many times. You really attack something in spiritual warfare and things seem to get worse. And about 25 years ago, a prayer movement was started for Afghanistan. And it seems that things got worse. Because when you shake, okay, the principalities and powers, you dislodge them from heaven, but they come down on the earth. So beware, okay? Beware, okay? Things may get worse. But when they get worse, okay, you know victory is very, very close. Very, very close. It's the same, and Dell would bear me out, when somebody starts to, there's somebody you know, and they seem to be a good Christian and whatever, and they come to you because they think they have demonic problems, and they start, much to your shock, to begin to manifest demonically. Don't get afraid at that point. You see, that's the beginning of the end. You see, you've exposed the works of darkness, and now why they're so violent and strident is because they know their time is short. Their time is short. Exactly the same here on a cosmic higher larger level. And so prophetically what's happening here, this is probably the middle now of the tribulation period where things get really bad, and if we would go back, it's probably after seal 6 and after trumpet 5. That doesn't really matter, but if you've got your little diagram, we're probably now hitting this period in here. Now coming into the signs. Anyway, that's just a technicality. It's not that important. The important thing is that the defeat of Satan begins in the heavenly places before it's manifested on the earth. And the intensification is because, and the Bible says it, because he knows his time is short. Let's read a couple more verses. And then we'll have some questions on chapter 12. And so stay with me, and we'll read from verse 13. So chapter 12, verse 13, just to finish off the picture here. Verse 14, but the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. The serpent poured out water like a river, like a river. There are only two rivers in the book of Revelation. One is the river of life, and this is a river of death. Out of his mouth, after the woman, to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river which the dragon poured from his mouth. Just a couple of things here, then you might have some questions. This is what we've been looking at. We'll review the chapter and then we'll say a couple of things. Okay, I want you to see now that these are Old Testament metaphors all the way through chapter 12. The woman in travail, we've mentioned Isaiah and Micah. The dragon with seven heads and ten horns, Daniel. The birth of one who's to rule the nations with a rod, Psalms and Revelation, overcomers. The man-child being caught up to God and his throne. We are caught up to the heavenly places and indeed caught up to the throne of God in Revelation. The woman is nourished in the wilderness for 1,260 days. And this period is repeated again and again and again in Daniel and in Revelation, this 3.5 year period. The angel Michael appears. He was in the book of Daniel. The dragon is thrown down, and we've seen that happened in the Gospels. And now he is being thrown down onto the earth. And now the woman is given the wings of an eagle. And you remember it was said of Israel that Israel was carried on eagle's wings away from Pharaoh, who actually is described as a dragon. We'll see that in a moment. Exodus and Deuteronomy and Isaiah. And then the serpent, the dragon, sought to sweep the woman away with a flood. Most commentators believe that the flood is metaphorical. This river is a metaphorical river. A flood of evil, a flood of deception, a flood of the demonic. Okay? Now, the king of Egypt is described as a dragon, Ezekiel. And God divided the sea and broke the head of the dragon, Psalm 74. And then finally, and this is so interesting, just removing a couple of little notes here, little couple of reminders. It says, the final thing, that the earth swallowed the river. This flood of evil, just as it says in Exodus, the earth swallowed them, thinking of Pharaoh's legions, that they were swallowed by the earth. And it's interesting that the earth actually swallows all of the garbage of the earth, doesn't it? It has that capacity to absorb, you know, and so we truck it out, you know, to the rubbish tips. But if it's biodegradable, the earth metaphorically opens its mouth and consumes it. And here, it's as if God is saying that he will use all the forces of heaven or the earth, to deal with this flood of evil. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when you look through whether it's Pharaoh, whether it's Nero in the days of the early church, whether it's a Hitler or a Stalin, that eventually the earth just swallows them up and they are no more. And so there's a lot of metaphor going on here because John is drawing all the way through from Old Testament paradigms, But you may have some questions. This is a complicated passage. Did I give you this handout? Anyways, any questions about chapter 12? Yes, Ed. Yes, Lynette. Yes, the question is the dragon's tail swept a third of these stars, and we've seen that consistently in the book of Revelation, a star is an angel. Sometimes a good angel, sometimes a fallen angel. And so it seems that the devil, okay, because the devil is cast down, he's lost his grip. But it's a good thing because if you really have a grip on a society, you have it in the heavenly places. Then you can get hold of somebody like a Hitler or whatever and get them to do your will, okay? But if you lose your grip in the supernatural, Okay, the human is pretty feeble. And so now we have a mopping up operation. But it's severe. Okay, watch Saving Private Ryan. The battle is very, very real. Okay, D-Day has happened, but we are in a battle. The difference is, we know the end game. We know the end, the decisive landing. The beaches were taken when Jesus died. Now we have the privilege of working the way to the fulfillments of his victory. Now, Colville and Jenny? I think it's probably both, because the question was, why is there rejoicing, you know, when it's cast out? I think it is because it's not just because, you know, he's dislodged from the heavenly places, but it's because I think the angels and the saints know that this is the beginning. You know, we're moving that pattern, okay, from the heavenly places to the earth and finally into the abyss. So is that descending scale here. And you know, that is what's happening. And that is why there will be great convulsions at the end of the age. There will be revival, but there will be wars and rumors of wars and all the other manifestations, because the devil has been cast down and he knows his time is short. Jenny, then we'll go to Terry. Yeah.
Can I just make a comment?
That's right. I'm not coming next week. Carry on. Will you switch that music back on? Oh, now she's got to have the microphone.
This verse from verse 11, it says that they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And I believe that they faced that many times, you know, and I'm sure they talked about it together as when the eight of them were together. And actually, by the way, that's probably of the Lord that Georg was in prison as well, because he is such a wonderful leader. And I'm sure he encouraged them in all this. I'm not saying any of this is automatic. But also these, if you were here when Jimmy Seibert was here, you know, he's their pastor, and he came to our missions conference. And in the Saturday afternoon, he was answering questions, and I knew this beforehand, but they, when they prepare their teams, their missions teams, to go out to these kind of countries, they prepare them seriously with this kind of scenario. You know, you have to face, you know, that you may have to give your life away. And, you know, I know that's not an easy thing to say, oh, yes, I'm willing for that. But they seriously prepare them that way. And I believe that's, you know, one of the reasons why we see them, you know, so amazing. You know, they're radiant on the...
And the interesting thing, of course, in the book of Revelation is that even if we die, we win. Because you see, the devil's tactic is not to destroy your body, it's to destroy your faith. You see, that's his tactic. And so if you die in faith, you've won. You've won, you see. And that, what Jenny was saying, is not only did they come out, you know, but they came out radiant and rejoicing. Now, I know that Chet said it's because they had their hair done, but no, they had their hair done because they were radiant and rejoicing. And that, you see, that is how we win. Okay, even, you see, the devil is not after taking your life. He's after taking your faith. And so if you live and lose your faith, there's one. Okay, if you die and you don't bow the knee, he's lost. And of course, with Heather and Dana, their lives were spared. But had they died, he still would have lost. But we believe it's like Peter, the Lord chose to release him. A few more hands going. We'll go to Bill and then over to the back. Just a couple more questions. Yes, yes. One of the things that you'll notice in chapter 13, when we get onto the beast and the false prophet, is at least three times, speaking of their activity, the word, they were allowed to perform signs and wonders. They were allowed to make war on the saints, okay? And so it's all happening, but only by divine permission, only by divine permission. And so the principalities and powers now, yes, they are allowed, okay? They are allowed to engage, you know, evil people to harness them for evil activities, okay, by divine permission. And as we pray, we limit that access and their ability to do so. Yes. That's right. That's right. And but the important thing about what our sister is sharing, and you might not have been able to hear it all, is that the victory, you see, was being attained in the heavenly places, you see, before it was manifested on the earth. And that's the principle here. That's where we attain victory, then it's manifested on the earth. But it might get worse for a season. And that's where we sometimes misinterpret what's going on. Sometimes on the earth, things can get worse before they get better when we really engage the forces. Yes, at the back. Yeah. That's right. And again, you know, and this is how you see. We're supposed to read the book of Revelation. You see, yes, it is about the end of the age, but it's to enable us, okay, to engage the enemy accurately and with discernment right now. And so this is the book of Revelation, these examples you're giving. Terry, then we'll go to Del.
Well, I've read that chat.
That's right.
That's right.
You see, the objective is that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Okay. The subjective is the word of their testimony and not loving their lives. And so the two come yoked together in that verse. One last one, then we'll move on. Del? That's right. In case you didn't hear that, Del was saying, you know, that obviously in the book of Job, we find Satan in the courts of heaven. The Lord says, where have you been? He says, I've been around on the earth. You know, so he has the ability, the jurisdictional authority in both realms, but now he loses it where it counts the most, you see, and is on that descent to the earth, and then after the earth, into the abyss. And that's the picture here. Okay, well, let's just say perhaps a couple of things. And let me just say there are, of course, many things here about the river, the wings of the eagle, the earth opening its mouth, and so on. And do we know exactly what they mean? No. But what John is doing is picking up on Old Testament paradigms. That's why I gave you that diagram. You see, this is what's happening. He's picking up on all these things. And so we understand them by the Old Testament. And that's what we should do. Do we understand exactly how that will look when it happens? No. And one example will be in chapter 13, and we'll come to that. You remember that the false prophets, we'll come on to him in a minute, makes an idol. You remember that? And the idol is given the supernatural ability to speak. Okay, well, what does that look like? You know, what would that be? Well, we're not sure. And so what we do is we draw on biblical material to help us interpret that. But do we know exactly what that is? No. But if we know what's written, then when it comes to pass, you see, we're in a good position to say, this is that, and act and respond accordingly. So we don't have to know what everything means. We do need to know what the Bible says in the Old Testament by way of referencing that event. How it will exactly work out, we don't know. We can speculate, and that's fine, but we don't necessarily know in great detail, not physical detail, but we know spiritually what's going on. Okay, let's just at least begin just for a couple of minutes and look at the third sign, which is the beast from the sea, which is the Antichrist. Okay, so we've had the dragon, that's Satan. Now we have the beast, and this is the Antichrist. And in many ways, we really now begin to get into the heart of Revelation, and certainly into one of the most important sections and one of the most difficult sections of Revelation, this third sign, the beast from the sea. So turn to chapter 13. We'll read a few verses, make a couple of comments, and then our time will be up. Chapter 13 and verse 1. And I saw a beast, and the word beast is going to come 36 times in this one chapter. I saw a beast rising out of the sea, and you know now that this is the language, this is apocalyptic language. What is the sea? It's the nations, the churning and violent, chaotic. This is a picture. So he arises out of the nations with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns upon its horns and a blasphemous name upon its heads. It sounds very unusual, but this is Daniel language, taken right from the book of Daniel. A horn stands for authority, power. A head stands for rulership, government. And so if he's having 7 heads, what does that mean? That's right, he's got total, he's going to have total authority, this man. That's what it means. Verse 2, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. Now that is not difficult at all. It might sound difficult, but if you were with us in the book of Daniel, you'll remember that there is a vision in Daniel. There's a vision of a lion, there's a vision of a bear, there's a vision of a leopard, and there's a vision of a creature with 10 horns. And Daniel tells us it's going to be Babylon, that's the lion, the bear's going to be Media, the leopard's going to be Greece, okay, the 10 horns, leopard's going to be Persia, 10 horns, Greece. I mentioned that there's some difference at times on this identification, but that's not important. What is important is that now we move to Revelation, and suddenly now we have got a figure who's described, we've just read it, as a lion, a bear, a leopard with 10 horns, okay? Exactly what we saw back in the book of Daniel. And so what's happening here is the principalities and powers, okay, again, you see, we're in this area of supernatural control. Principalities and powers behind Babylon, behind Media, behind Persia, behind Greece, and now we're going to see behind Rome in a minute, are all now being manifested, okay, not in 4 empires. You see, that's bad when you get a Babylon, then you get a Persia, then you get a Medo-Persia, then that's bad. But now what lies behind them is manifested in one system, headed up, it seems, by one person, okay, with absolute authority. And that's, of course, the picture that we're getting here. So this is not too hard to deal with you see, if we use the Bible to understand the Bible. Because we've seen all this stuff before in the book of Daniel. And the prince, you see, Babylon disappeared, Media disappeared, Persia disappeared, Greece disappeared, Rome disappeared, well, kind of disappeared, but the principalities and powers didn't. Okay, and now they are re-emerging. They're re-emerging in the Antichrist at the end of the age, called a beast. We're the middle of verse 2, I think. And to it, the dragon, Satan, gave his power and his throne and great authority. And one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. Now you see, what we're going into now is a kind of a demonic parody of the Trinity. Just like we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now we've got the dragon, Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they operate, it's almost an inverse image to how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit operate. The beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. And you'll see that in chapter 13. And it's really not too hard to understand. The Lord has been kind in giving us a lot of detail here. And the whole earth, this is the end of verse 3, the whole earth followed the beast with wonder. And men worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, the Antichrist, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And notice that men worship power. Okay, and that's why you see some people, if you're ever with non-Christians, they often bring this up. They'll say, this, your God is an egotist, saying, worship me, worship me, worship me, worship me. You know, what's wrong with your God? Well, you see, the only thing that's safe to worship, because we become like what we worship, you know that, don't you? Okay. The only thing that's safe to worship is sacrificial love. If you worship that, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. That's why chapter 5, we begin with the slain lamb. If you worship that kind of God, you see, that's safe. But now, you see, men worship power. So nothing very new on the scene. Nothing very new. And along with power, of course, comes money, sex, etc., etc. All come together in that same package. And so they start to worship. And of course they say, who's like the beast? And who can fight against it? Now, let me just say in closing, we often feel like that. We often feel like that. And Chris mentioned this morning when she was giving her a wonderful talk about Thanksgiving, you know, about just feeling, you know, your child can't have a God Bless America on their locker, you know, at school. This is ridiculous. And sometimes we feel, who can fight against this? But we can. We can, you see. And men give way. Why do men give way? Because they say, we can't fight. And that is total deception. Because what we know, is there is only a beast because Satan's been cast out. And that's how we use the book of Revelation. And so never ever feel, I am absolutely optimistic about the future. Absolutely optimistic. I couldn't be more optimistic about the future. I'm a realist, okay, I'm a realist. I know there's a battle going on. But you see, they worship the beast because they just say, oh, who can stand? Who can stand again? Who can stand? We can stand. We can stand. Because just like, and I'll get to this next week, but you'll notice that the dragon, Satan, gives to the Antichrist his throne, his power, and his authority. What does Jesus give to us? He gives us his throne. Okay, the throne of God is mentioned about 36 times in Revelation. In half of them, we are sharing the throne. Promise to the overcomers is that you'll sit down in my throne. Jesus gives us his throne and his power. You'll receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and his authority. All authority in heaven and earth. But they, you see, this is the deception. They say, who can stand against this? Who can stand? We can stand. We can stand. And that's how we should be reading the book of Revelation. Yes, we're looking at the end of the age, but we're taking stuff we can use today. That's how we should use the book. Well, the Lord bless you. Read 13, 14. We'll begin to pick up speed now as we get into the closing chapters of Revelation.